bringing you a common sense and fresh perspective to creating a just society. This is Common Sense on Social Justice. You'll get equipped with the tools you need to carry out social justice right where you are. Now, here's the host of Common Sense on Social Justice, Michael Davis.
Thank you so much for joining us again as we continue this journey of creating a just society right where we are. However, today's podcast is going to be a little bit different. It may or may not have any thoughts on social justice. That's because I'm going to do an episode in memory and honor of a dear friend who recently passed away. Phil was his first name, and I'm allowed to mention that here. Phil was not only a close friend, but as he told me as he was dying, "Michael, you are a brother to me." Phil was a man who endured a horrific childhood of abuse that would leave you speechless. The abuse that he and his siblings endured was of such a nature that if I told you, you would not be able to process it. The abuse came from his father and from foster parents as he was passed around in the foster care system. And I do plan to do a series on orphans, those in foster care and adoption and being a foster parent. I do plan to do a series on that hopefully in the near future. But Phil was from Chicago, but when he was a boy, his father moved him and his siblings to Oregon. However, Phil spent most of his adult years in the San Francisco Bay Area. He married, had his wife and children as well, and he determined to break the cycle of abuse by being present and gentle with his family. I mean, like all of us, he made his mistakes, but he admitted them to me. And I went to San Francisco a few weeks ago to say goodbye to him. And it was a very pleasant visit because he had embraced death with joy. So this brings us to today. I had worked with him to start a podcast that he wanted to do, which was going to be entitled Keeping It Real with Phil. And it was a podcast of random thoughts that he had for the day. I worked with him on getting the equipment, showing him the platform options, and how to make and distribute the podcast. However, 2 years ago, he got cancer, and as the chemo took its toll, he could not get the podcast going. He kept trying, just was not physically able to because he was in great pain. He had a lot of pain, but he had his love for Christ, and he passed away peacefully a month ago. And since he did not get to start the podcast, I'm doing it for him today in honor of him for this one episode. So I'm stepping away this week from Common Sense on Social Justice to do an episode of Keeping It Real with Phil. So it won't be so much about social justice, but in his honor, today I'm just going to share random thoughts, just as he would have done on his podcast. So here we go. My first random thought. Why I love Portland and why I love San Francisco. I love both of those cities. I thoroughly enjoy every time I drive down to San Francisco, and I purposely drive there. It's a 10-hour drive from Portland to San Francisco, and I do drive because there's so much beauty to see that would be missed making the short 1-hour flight. I mean, there's the beauty of Southern Oregon as you drive through the Rogue Valley, drive through Grants Pass, especially driving through Ashland, the grand mountains that surround Ashland, Oregon. Then you get into Northern California. If you have not been into extreme Northern California, like the first 100 miles, and by the way, if you've never been to California, it's quite a wake-up call, because when you're on Interstate 5 and you cross into California from Oregon, it literally says exit 796 miles to the Mexico border from the Oregon border. So that California is an extremely long state. But for about the first 100 miles of Northern California on I-5, the beauty is absolutely incredible. I mean, it's hard to describe the mountains that are surround the freeway. And you get into Yreka, places like that. The scenery is breathtaking. You get to Mount Shasta and Shasta Lake National Park and those places. The scenery is breathtaking, to say the least. And then you drop into Redding, and you're dropping into the Sacramento Valley on I-5, and then you get into what you think of with California, palm trees and hot weather. And then you make the cross. I usually take the I-505 freeway to get over to I-80 to drop into San Francisco. Usually I'll drop over to San Rafael and drop in across the Golden Gate Bridge. The scenery is something I love to see on the north side of the bay there. But I love San Francisco. No matter what the federal government is saying to disparage San Francisco, it's a beautiful city. It's clean. It's quiet. When I was down there visiting Phil, I mean, I would take time during the day to walk around the streets of San Francisco, and no problems, no dirt. A handful of homeless people, like any big city has, but certainly not a lot of homeless people I saw. Definitely not human excrement on the sidewalks and stuff. It's clean and quiet, beautiful city. And looking out on the ocean, I prefer the ocean side of the city compared to the bayside. The bayside's kind of the cold fog that you think of, where the ocean side's more warm and sunny. But gorgeous city. You got the Golden Gate National Park there. From the window of the hospital room where Phil was, I could look out the window and see Golden Gate National Park there. Beautiful area. And then Portland, my hometown, Portland, Oregon. Love it. Do not care what the federal government is saying to disparage Portland. Portland is beautiful. If you've never been, I encourage you to visit. Just the scenery. To be in a major American city, there are approximately 700,000 people in the city limits of Portland, and then there's, in the statistical area, 3.2 million people. So quite urbanized and spread out. But gorgeous. I mean, the large Douglas fir trees that you think of on the West Coast are right in the middle of the city. The parks of Portland is unmatched, the Parks Department. And then extinct volcanoes right in the middle of the city, right in my neighborhood, is an extinct volcano covered in the large Oregon fir trees with paths and playgrounds and stuff on it. Just walking through your neighborhood is scenic, and I live just a mile from downtown. So, I mean, I'm right in the middle of the city, but it's quiet. It's clean. Even the homeless, of course I serve the homeless, but even, you know, you see, people laying on the sidewalk and they're not bothering you. I've never been bothered by anyone. So the narrative is completely false about Portland being on fire or about Portland being dirty and just falling apart. No, it's gorgeous. It's clean. It's beautiful. The people are good. People are friendly. It's got its own vibe. In Portland, you are free to experiment. And if you're experimenting with a really crazy idea, well, people step back and let you experiment with your crazy idea without judging you. What that does, though, and what I like about that kind of a culture, is that it allows Christianity a space to be, instead of Christianity being forced out of the conversation. Now, Christianity is often seen in Portland as one of the many options to God, but at least it's allowed into the conversation, so that gives an opening for the gospel. So I love Portland, San Francisco. The narratives about the two cities are way wrong. I physically walk through both cities, have been to San Francisco several times. Totally awesome cities. Clean, fun to be in, great people. And that's my first random thought. Another thought I had, I was just talking to somebody at coffee this morning about this, but we were talking about the tents. Like, you'll see homeless with tents, and they got, you know, old bicycles and clothes and stuff scattered around the tent as you drive down the street. I'm going to say that seeing the homeless in tents along the roadsides in our cities is a good thing. Okay? I've been inside those tents. I've actually had homeless invite me inside their tents to do a Bible study, to pray with them. They'll gather their other homeless friends, will huddle together inside of a tent, and to pray, to talk, study scripture. And it's interesting because when you're inside those tents, you're completely shut off from the outside world. It's almost like the outside world doesn't exist. It's quite warm and quiet inside those tents. But I think the reason why we hate seeing the tents along the streets in our cities is because they are a prophetic sign to us. Those tents that we see, they are a mirror that we are forced to look into. I mean, I too grumble about the tents and the trash around them, but then I realize that I'm grumbling because I'm being forced to realize that the American dream is a farce, and that I'm being forced to witness my own disobedience to the gospel, to care for the poor, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, to feed the hungry. Tents, homeless tents, are a prophetic sign calling me to repentance. And I don't like that, because as humans, we are not comfortable with repentance. And what I should be doing is saying, if at the bare minimum in that moment, that's all the person has to be sheltered from the weather, then at least they're sheltered. But I have to admit that these tents on the sidewalks and along the streets around the city are a prophetic sign calling me to repentance for my own disobedience to fail to love the people living in those tents. And as me and my friend talked about coffee this morning, it is a sign of my self-centeredness. Why do I not want that tent to be there? Because I want my city to be clean so I can be comfortable. It's me, 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 and never about how do I step into the life of the person living in that tent and love them, even if they're not able to love me back. That's called living the crucified life. All right, let's go to another random thought here. I was thinking, you know, crossing cultural boundaries makes me better and richer as a person. You know, we've got this ongoing national discussion in America and really around the world, what do we do with immigrants? And I don't like brown-skinned people being here. They should all go home, right? We say things like that, or at least we think them. We don't like people from other cultures naturally, because we're sinners, and sinners are selfish, okay? But crossing cultural boundaries makes me better and richer as a person. Now, my friend Phil, who passed away, was black, and he grew up in the black culture. And I've developed friendships with people from various cultures and been to other countries. Been to Africa, Europe. And every time, it forces me out of my American comfort. Plus, I live in an international city, so I think I heard that there's like 144 languages spoken in Portland. I mean, there literally are some parts of the city of Portland I can't read the signs because it's in Vietnamese or Chinese or something that I can't understand. But I have developed friendships with people from various cultures and been to other countries, and every time, it forces me out of my American comfort and complacency and grows me and expands me. In fact, St. Augustine said, those who never travel read one chapter. So if you look at the book of life and say the book of life has many chapters to it, if I never travel out of my own piece of the earth and never travel out of my own culture, St. Augustine said, I'm only reading one chapter. But then as I am moving into other people's cultures, learning how they do things and why they do them, talking to them, for example, I've got friends who come from cultures where marriage is not done out of love. It is arranged for you, and you may or may not love the person you're married to, but you're arranged to be married with them. The foods. I eat all kinds of different international foods, not Taco Bell. I'm talking about authentic food from that culture. Homemade. And I'm telling you, I mean, wow, the spices that they put in their foods, the way they arrange the food is just to die for. And it's incredible the creativity of humans to take the same ingredients and yet make totally different things out of that arrangement of ingredients. It's mind-blowing and it's delicious. But to also learn why some cultures don't prefer capitalism, or why some cultures don't prefer the American way of freedom, at least freedom the way we think of it. They think of freedom in a different setup. Or why some cultures have their elderly parents living with them, as opposed to in America, we in Western cultures, we just kind of shove our elderly parents away. And the advantages of them living with us are all kinds of things. You know, they're not living fiercely independent, but rather interdependent, and all these different things. But crossing cultural boundaries makes me better and richer. Knowing my friend Phil, who was from the African American culture, forces me to think and to ponder and to wonder, like maybe everything I think and believe isn't necessarily correct, or at least it's too narrow and I need to expand it out a little bit. Certainly, developing friendships with people from other cultures forces me to love, to truly learn what it means to love. All right, you ready for this next random thought? Get ready for this one. There is nothing like a deluxe milkshake from the flagship store of Ghirardelli's in San Francisco. If you ever go to Ghirardelli's, go to either their flagship store up off of Embarcadero Drive, or go to their store downtown, down by the Italian district in San Francisco. But to get a deluxe milkshake from the flagship store of Ghirardelli's, I have been to the original Starbucks in Seattle and other flagship stores of companies, but this one surpasses them all. And Phil's family, they were laughing at me one time because we were going out and hanging around the city, and we had gone there the first time I'd gone to Ghirardelli's store. Got this milkshake, and I mean, I was, you know, it was one of those things where once you get to the bottom, you're using the straw to suck every last drop of that milkshake you can. They were busting out laughing at me, but I told them, I said, this milkshake is not something you enjoy. It's something you get lost in. And I remember one time, Phil, when I was down there, Phil had a huge smile on his face. And he had taken me there. It was the first time I'd been to Ghirardelli's store, and he pointed to the door and he said, Michael, I give you permission to spend as much money as you want for the best milkshake you can find. And I did. And he just was laughing so hard at how much I enjoyed that, but there's nothing like it. And I'm not here to pitch Ghirardelli's or anything. They're not paying me to say anything. I'm just saying, there are experiences in life, and as you do the work of social justice, you don't have to be serious all the time. there are moments in life where you can just kick back and say, I'm going for it. I'm going to love this cup of coffee or this thing or whatever, and I'm going to dive into it head first and love it. So remember that beautiful memory there. Another thought I have on my mind today. The sharing of stories is the stuff life is made of. And Phil was a storyteller. I mean, Phil didn't just tell you facts about something in life. He told a story. He filled you in on all the details around that fact. And I'm not quite the storyteller, more of a fact giver than a storyteller, but he was such a storyteller, and he would go on and on with his stories. And but I realized sitting around or walking together and swapping the stories of life, that's what life is made of. You'll notice the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible, because the New Testament is written from people who were Western people who were in the Roman Empire, so they were more fact givers, like St. Paul. St. Paul, in his writings, he doesn't tell stories, he gives facts. Whereas the Old Testament was written by Hebrews who were in the Eastern culture, and so you'll see in the Old Testament, not so much the giving of facts, but the telling of stories. And really, I think that we go deeper into truth and deeper into wisdom and knowledge when we tell stories. I think there's something to be said about not just this fact happened, but here was the weather report for when that fact happened, or what was going on. For example, St. Ignatius of Loyola's conversion to the Christian faith. The fact is he converted to the Christian faith. The story is he was laying in bed when he was wounded. His leg was wounded. He picks up a book from the Life Saints. In other words, there's a story around that, something to be said about it, that I go deeper into that truth. And I think that's why the book of Revelation in the New Testament is so intriguing, because it's not fact-driven, it's story. It's the telling of a story of the victory of God's kingdom over the empire. And so let us get in the habit of saying life is worth living when we're not trying to accomplish anything. We're simply sitting here with tea, a cup of tea in our hand, telling stories. Another thought today on my mind is that the best friendships are those who call you by another name. The best friends are the ones who call you by another name. Now, Phil never called me Michael. He always called me Roger. Just because he's like, I'm not going with your birth name. You're going to be Roger to me. That's going to be our friendship. So I said, okay, then you're Bob. So I always called him Bob. He just refused to call me Michael. And it's why? Because it's these little things that make the relationship authentic. It was just a joke between us that we enjoyed. But it was a joke that said there's something deeper here than just a fact, you're Michael and I'm Phil. No, you could be Bob, I could be Roger. It doesn't change who I am as a person, really. Yeah, I think, why do we name things? I think we name things because naming something means I have ownership or control over this. But refusing to give in to the name of something means I'm letting go of control and ownership, and I'm just letting this thing be. So, for example, if I'm in a forest and I'm looking at a tree, rather than saying, that's a redwood tree, and that's a fir tree, and that's an elm tree, what if I just said, I'm just letting go of control, don't care what the names of these trees are, I'm just observing these trees as they are, therefore truly understanding what I'm seeing in front of me because I'm not limiting it by naming it. So that was fun. I think some of the truest friendships are the ones where we're like, we're letting go of all the silliness and the serious details of life, and we're just letting this friendship blossom into a fun experience. Finally, I've got one last thought to share today. It's on my mind. When you aren't looking, God will slap you upside the head in the most profound way. When you're not looking, God will slap you upside the head in the most profound way. As Phil laid in bed in agony with the pain of cancer, which I was talking to a nurse the other day, and she said that cancer is one of the worst pains you can experience. As he laid in bed in agony from the pain of the cancer, there was a moment that he and I and one of his other friends was alone in the room. He had another friend that lived on the east side of the bay, but he was there in the room with me visiting Phil. And suddenly, Phil had a severe attack of pain in his side from the cancer. He grabbed it, gritted his teeth, and then he cried out, "Lord, if this pain gives you glory, then be glorified in me. If this pain gives you glory, then be glorified in me." I stood in silence as I witnessed this. God speaking loud and clear to me. God was getting my attention of what it looks like to be a saint. To be a saint isn't flowers and fun, but a deep surrender in the darkness. Let us all strive to be saints. Let us all let go of the stuff of this life and strive to be a saint. So, Phil, here you go. Keeping it real with Phil is now a reality. It may only be one episode, but here's the episode, and your podcast is now reality. And again, it may just be that one episode, but it has finally happened. Your dream has come true for this podcast you wanted to do. So let me end with this. Phil, pray for us.
You've been listening to Common Sense on Social Justice with your host, Michael Davis. A common sense and fresh perspective to creating justice where you are. Share your comments and questions with Michael by emailing sjcommonsense@gmail.com. That's sjcommonsense@gmail.com.